Good evening, everybody. Please keep that passage open. There's a lot of treasures in this passage, and I'm going to briefly pray that the Lord would help us to see them and love them. So let's bow our heads. Father, we look to you before we look to your word to pray that you would, in your goodness and power, help us to see, appreciate, take hold of, and live in the light of this wonderful part of the scriptures. Please help us. We lift up our prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm very glad that we've had this time to hear from Xavier and church ministry in France, because I was going to begin by asking you this question, and I hope it's a practical question, and that is, what happens to you when somebody says to you, think of the church? What happens to you when somebody says to you, think of the church? Is that a moment where you think to yourself, the church, amazing, miraculous, supernatural, incredible? Or is it a time where you think to yourself, depressing, difficult, dull, super terrible? Because where you put your mind when the question is asked is going to govern how you react or respond to the question. I've been reading a book by Mark Driscoll called Vintage Church, and he talks about growing up as a boy in a fairly tough part of Seattle, playing sport with other kids, and he says that whatever the game they played, it ended up with a fight. They fought over what game to play, who was going to be captain, what rules to follow, who was winning, all that sort of stuff. And then he says when he started a church, people turned up with the same attitudes, and there was lots of fighting. He says, fighting without the bats and the ball. And so he writes this in his book. The people who showed up were generally non-Christians, new Christians, legalistic Christians, anti-Christians, and bitter, burned out, de-churched, maybe Christians, who all wanted to be in authority over themselves and do whatever they wanted in the name of community, which was code for mini-riot anarchy. This included a worship band member at one point stopping the service to read texts from other religions in the name of pluralistic diversity, young guys in their 20s asking on their first visit when it was their turn to preach, singles sleeping together and unwilling to stop because Jesus told them it was okay in his eyes, which were apparently closed, and some guy who threw a bicycle at me in the church because I asked him to park it outside. Before long, he says, I was ready to resign as the pastor and volunteer in the nursery with the toddlers to enjoy the company of some more mature people. So there is one take on the church. Now, if you think that's depressing, and that is the experience of lots of people in lots of churches, if you think that's depressing, it's no worse than the New Testament churches. Just read Corinthians and you'll read a long, long list of things, problems the Apostle Paul had to cope with. Why was the Apostle Paul not going to give up on the church? Simple answer. Because he put his mind on the great miraculous work of God to build a church. He put his mind on the fact that the church is actually amazing, miraculous, and supernatural. He kept thinking about the astonishing work that God was doing. And he did this even when he was in prison, which is where he's writing this particular letter, Ephesians. Maybe especially in prison. I've told you many times, but I tell you again, there's a guy from prison who rings me every week, once or twice. And I pray for him that he'll bump into a Christian in prison. But he's in his cell for 23 hours a day. His cell is not much bigger than a normal indoor toilet. And he gets out for 1 hour and he would love to bump into a Christian. And I toddle off to a place like this and we just think, it's part of life. But for him, incredibly precious. Now, we've seen a lot of what the Apostle Paul has written about the church in Ephesians 1 to 3. He writes in chapter 1 about the miracle of God planning salvation from before the foundation of the world. We read about how he brings people to Jesus from their spiritual death, forever. Then we read about how he brings people together in Jesus. That's a miracle. And then we saw last week that the message of being in Jesus together has come down from heaven, has gone round the world, and causes people to lift up their praise to God for what he has done. So you see, Paul could put his mind on just the problems. And there are some days where I do that. I just put my mind on the problems. I think of the staff, I think of the congregation, I think of the 8 o'clock, I think of the 10 o'clock, I think of the 6 o'clock, I think of the wardens, I think of the, what did I say, the staff, the parish council. I just think of the problems. And then there's other times where God enables me to think on his plans. And Paul has his mind on the great plans of God for the church. So it's a little bit, when you become a Christian, like winning a world cruise, a P&O cruise around the world for 6 months. You could focus on the negatives if you want. There's going to be some difficult fellow passengers on board. You're going to have a small cabin, living space probably. The travel is going to be slow. You're not going to get to all the destinations you want to really quickly. Or you could put your mind on the fact that you've been given a world cruise. And that's what the Apostle Paul does as he thinks about the church. And so he gets down to pray in 3:14, verses 14 to 21 on page 1158. He gets down to pray. He says, verse 14, "For this reason, because of the great plans of God, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray." He prays in prison. He could be chained to a guard, I don't know, but he prays in prison. He manages to get down on his knees. Posture doesn't really matter, but the posture of the heart really matters. You can sit in a chair and pray humbly. You can be on your knees and pray proudly. But he gets down on his knees to pray to the Father. And you'll notice that he's not pressurizing the readers to do anything. He's just asking God to bless the Christian people with appreciation for the big plan of God, the big world cruise that we have been given in Christ. He's not asking God to give Christian people the cruise. He's asking God to help the people who've been given the cruise to appreciate the cruise. And here are the 2 points. He prays, first of all, for spiritual transformation. Verse 14, "For this reason, because of all the plans that God has put in place, I kneel very deliberately humble, and I pray to the Father who gives meaning to the family." Some people think this means that he's praying to the Father of the Christian family. Well, of course, that's true, but he's probably praying to the Father from whom all families derive their absolute origin. And you'll see the double reason that he's confident. He's praying to the Father, verse 14, who's better than any human father. And he's also praying to the Father, verse 16, who's rich, incredibly rich. And he's generous. Warren Wiersbe says in his little commentary that when Paul prays that God would be generous according to his riches, he's not asking that God would give $10 from his billions. That's stingy. That's pagan. He's not asking that God would lend money, which he would then get back. That's just making less money. He's asking that God would give generously according to his riches, like his riches, like his rich generosity. And God has a lot to give, and he gives a lot. And the riches that Paul is asking God to give are spiritual. He's asking God to give spiritual help, spiritual provision. And the great need which he's praying for is that we be spiritually transformed, not spiritually blessed. Chapter 1, verse 3 says that we've received all spiritual blessings when we come to Christ. He's asking that we will appreciate and value what we've been given, that we'll be spiritually transformed. See the point in verse 17? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why is he praying that Christ will dwell in the hearts of Christians when Christ, we would say, already dwells in the hearts of Christians? And the answer is that the word that Paul's using here is not to move in, but move through. He's asking that Christ would infiltrate, transform, permeate, change everything in the hearts. I've just had 3 days off this week, and I've stayed in a little house which actually belongs to one of my sisters, and I noticed that she has begun to put her stamp on the house. So although it belonged obviously to somebody before, it's now got increasingly her taste. It's got photos of her kids. It's got her types of pictures on the walls. It's got her types of bedspreads on the beds. Her style is going through the house. And the Apostle Paul is praying that Christ's character, style, would go through the believers, that he would dwell thoroughly in us, that he would take over, that he would infiltrate, permeate, transform, and change everything. And this is our first great need, that Christ would infiltrate our hearts, that there would be spiritual transformation. I notice, incidentally, this is the title of the book that Don Carson wrote on the prayers of Paul, A Call to Spiritual Transformation. And this is exactly what this first part of the prayer is, that Christians would be spiritually transformed. And you'll notice in verse 16, this is the spirit in the believer, the spirit in the inner man. The inner man is the opposite of your shell, your body. And verse 17, Christ dwelling in your heart. So who lives in the believer? Christ, by his spirit, lives in the believer. And Paul is not just praying that Christ would move in by his spirit, so you'd become a believer. He's praying that Christ would move through the believer and transform everything. Now, friends, I tell you the two greatest privileges of being a Christian pastor. One is to see Christ move into a person. There's nothing more wonderful than to see somebody who is in the dark, spiritually blind, comes to church, maybe, sings the hymn, says the creed, doesn't get anything. And then for some reason, they begin to realize that it's time to repent and believe. And they are reborn, and Christ moves in by his Spirit. There is nothing like it. No more do you need to outwardly berate the person or goad the person or control the person, because Christ has moved in and they are changed inside. And the second greatest privilege in pastoral ministry is to see the person in whom Christ has moved in change. To see them become clear, keen, strong, kingdom prioritized, learning the word, growing, serious, solid, substantial. There's nothing like seeing those two things. The first is the best, seeing a person reborn. The second is seeing them grow. So who's going to infiltrate us? Christ by his Spirit. And verse 16, we need God's power for this to happen, because only a work of God can transform the heart. This is what Don Carson says in his little chapter on this particular passage. We need power to make us holy, to think, act, and talk in ways that are utterly pleasing to Christ. Power for moral resolve, power to walk in transparent gratitude to God, power to be humble, discerning, obedient, to grow in conformity to Christ. Here is no merely creedal Christianity. So this infiltration doesn't happen naturally. Just because you became a Christian a week ago or a year ago or 10 years ago or 40 years ago doesn't mean that you will necessarily make great strides in the Christian life. You may mark time. You may go backwards. We need God's power for this infiltration, and that's why he prays for it. And I can't think of anything better to pray for believers than spiritual transformation. Who doesn't need Christ to move in and then for Christ to move through them? What a prayer to use for the church. What a prayer to use for intercessions. Do you have a prayer diary? Do you have a list? Do you have a little list at the back of your Bible of people that you'd be unfaithful not to pray for? And then you find yourself thinking, what'll I pray for them? God bless them. Keep them safe. Oh, the Lord is so patient to listen to these dull, predictable prayers, isn't he? Why don't we take a leaf out of the Apostle Paul's prayer book and start praying that people would be infiltrated by Christ's Spirit and transformed, spiritual transformation. What a wonderful thing to pray. Please pray that for me. Please pray that for your friends in this church. Spiritual transformation. The second is expanding appreciation for the love of Christ. Spiritual transformation, Christ infiltrating us. Second, expanding appreciation for the love of Christ. Now, I was sitting on the veranda this week, a few little days away, and I was reading a book, and a dog came into the garden where I was staying, tongue out, 2 feet, hanging along, dragging along the ground. Incredibly hot little dog. An incredibly thirsty little dog with a collar, quite a cute little dog. And I thought to myself, I'll go and I'll get a bowl of water. So I went into the house, I found a bowl, I filled it up with water. I walked out, I showed the dog. It ran off terrified. So there I was holding a bowl of water thinking, how do you get a dog to respond to a really wonderful bowl of cold water? And you know the thought that actually really came into my mind? I thought to myself, is this not like so many people outside the church and inside the church? The natural reaction to God's goodness is to run away. I was very surprised to read this week that suffering causes many people to turn to God, and it also causes many, many people to become utterly promiscuous. There are many people when suffering comes who turn to God and ask for his help. And there are many people in the face of suffering who decide to completely abandon everything and say, well, nothing matters. The only important thing is that I be happy. And so they become utterly promiscuous in the face of suffering. And so they go from a kind of a darkness into an even greater darkness. No wonder the Apostle Paul is praying that people would have power from God to move towards the loving provision of Christ and look at his love in its height, depth, length and breadth with great, great appreciation. So he prays for the Christians, verse 17 and 18, who are planted in love, yes, we are, who are grounded in love, yes, we are, because we belong to Christ, he prays that we would have power, because we need it, if we're to go towards Christ, to grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of Christ. In other words, this is the second infiltration. I only want you to remember two things from this evening. Infiltration number one, that Christ would infiltrate the hearts of his people. Infiltration number two, that you would infiltrate the love of Christ. He infiltrating you, transforming you, you infiltrating the love of Christ and beginning to realize it's much higher than you thought, much deeper than you thought, much wider than you thought, and much longer than you thought. That will absolutely bless you. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, he wants us to grasp it, not just intellectually. Everybody here has probably been in the ocean, but we've not grasped the ocean. Everybody here has read their Bible, but we've not grasped our Bible. Everybody here probably knows something of the love of Christ, but we've not grasped the love of Christ. He's praying that we will increasingly, expandingly appreciate the love of Christ. I also read this week Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. He writes 206 pages on these six or seven verses. 206 pages on these verses. I think he preached something like 25 sermons just on these seven verses. But he tells the story of people in the revival who would be suddenly overwhelmed by a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ, and fall to the ground. He said it was not uncommon for people in the revival to be so conscious of the love of God for them, the love of Christ for them, that they actually collapsed or asked him to stop showing them his love for them because it so overwhelmed them. And he writes this: have you been feeling sorry for yourself, somewhat lethargic in a spiritual sense? Have you been regarding worship and prayer as tasks? Have you allowed the world, the flesh, or the devil to defeat you or depress you? The one antidote is the love of Christ. Have you realized its breadth, its length, its depth, its height? Have you realized who you are and what you are as a Christian? Have you realized that Jesus is the lover of your soul and that he has fixed his affection on you? The width of the love of Christ we know is right round the globe, Ephesians chapter 2. The length of the love of Christ is eternal. It will go on through eternity, and it goes back into eternity. The height of the love of Christ is heavenly. It will lift you right up to the throne. And the depth of the love of Christ is that it can scoop people almost out of hell. It can bring people who are in the darkest, darkest depths of depravity and despondency. The width and the length and the height and the depth, and we will not ever get to the end of exploring these things. When we get to glory, when we get to heaven, God will never close the book and say, okay, well, now you know everything. We will keep exploring the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of Christ for eternity. It will unfold for eternity. And I want to tell you from my 42 years of being a Christian that a fresh grasp of the love of Christ for you does more to renew you and refresh you and revive you and restore you than 1,000 rules or duties or regulations. Just read the New Testament and watch people who come face to face with the love of Christ. Look at Zacchaeus. Christ loves him. Take my money, says Zacchaeus. Look at the woman prostitute. Christ loves me. I'll break open the one expensive bottle of perfume that I have. Hopeless people, thrilled to pieces that Christ loved them. And that's why this prayer of the Apostle Paul is so important, that Christians would grasp more of Christ's love, that they would explore it, permeate it, infiltrate it, and see something of the expanding dimensions, even though it's beyond grasping. So that's the prayer. That's the prayer, that there would be a double infiltration. Christ to infiltrate our hearts, we to infiltrate the heart of Christ. And we're to do this, verse 18, with all the saints, because we learn a lot from the fellowship. I learn something of the width of the love of Christ from the church. I learn something of the height from the church and the depth and the length from the church. Now, if this all seems too unreal to you, if you say, this is just talk, if you ask the question, who can really do anything about my hard heart? How can I ever really see more than I've seen? How could I really appreciate the love of Christ? That's where verses 20 to 21 are so important. And this is the climax. That God, says the Apostle Paul, can do what we ask. Yes, he can. In fact, God can do what we ask or think. Yes, he can. In fact, God can do more than we ask or think. Yes, he can. In fact, God can do abundantly more than we ask or think. Yes, he can. In fact, God can do far abundantly more than we ask or think. Yes, he can. The Apostle Paul is running up some stairs of kind of excitement about the power of God. That's the first thing. God is totally able to do this. He's omnipotent. John Newton said in one of his hymns, you're coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. And why are we going to ask this? Is it just so that we will be happy, so that we will be pleasured, so that we will be satisfied? Well, that's a secondary reason. The primary reason, verse 21, this is the noblest goal of our prayer, is that God would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And you cannot separate those two. If God is glorified in the church, he'll be celebrated in Christ. If he's exalted in Christ, he'll be exalted in the church. Now, I want to just finish by telling you some reasons to take this seriously. First, this is a very brief prayer, but it brings very great help. Ringing 000 doesn't take very long, but it brings huge resources to you. Praying the two prayers of infiltration in 3:14-21 doesn't take very long, but it brings huge resources. Lord, please infiltrate me. Infiltrate the people at St. Thomas's. Help me to see something more of your love, height, depth, length and breadth, and help the people at St. Thomas's to see the same. That doesn't take very long to pray. The second, the God that we pray to is a generous Father and an omnipotent God. That's why James says in his little letter, you don't have because you don't ask. One of the problems is that we just don't ask. We do everything but ask. We play on our phone. We play with our screen. We make food. We make coffee. We ring friends. We talk to almost anybody, but have no time to pray. The third reason we ought to take this seriously is that the pagan world is looking in all the wrong places for these blessings. The pagan world is looking for personal transformation and it's not working. People are scraping their insides out and it's not working. They're looking for comfort from pleasure and they're like the woman at the well, going backwards and forwards to get some water from the well, and it empties as fast as they collect it. But Jesus is going to give a spring within which springs up with great joy and gladness. And the church is also looking in the wrong places because we've taken a huge lead from the world. Christians are trying to live now without praying. That's why there is such poverty. That's why there is such dearth. That's why there is such emptiness in so many Christian lives, because people are trying to do the job of being a Christian without relating to God. And of course, when we don't see the dimensions of the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the length and the breadth, you know what happens? Everything looks dreadful. The Christian life looks ordinary, looks all dutiful, task orientated. We fall into the great trap of thinking that we're carrying a huge burden rather than being carried. We're trying to bless God rather than being blessed. And unless we have an expanding grasp of the love of Christ, everything begins to become incredibly stale and dreadful. So I want to challenge you and myself as well to make this prayer part of your prayers each day for the next 30 days. Build into your prayer life this short prayer that Christ would infiltrate your heart and change and transform, and build into your prayers that you might infiltrate his love for you and see it more clearly, deeply, and in all its dimensions. And if you will pray this, and if I will pray this, who knows how the great God, whose glory is worthy, will answer and use these prayers.